You are listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Part 1, Chapter 6, The Ultimate Race Course, taught by Reverend Tommy Bolin on November 2, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, we thank you for this time, the men that you have brought here this morning. We thank you for helping us push past everything that would keep us away. We know the value of being here, brothers in Christ, opportunities to speak one to another, relationships that are growing and deepening, which gives us the courage and the boldness to be open and authentic and even transparent. Lord, I pray for that in this Brother Brigade season, that you are bringing some men close enough that they feel that they are able, by the power of the Spirit, to invite accountability into their lives, to bring other men alongside, to help them shoulder their burdens. Lord, everyone is carrying a burden. Help us to remove the mask, to be freed enough by our understanding of the gospel that it's okay to tell someone that we're not okay, and that we would be united in Christ for each other as your men. Help us this day. And Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would brood over this entire nation during these elections. And we pray that godly men and women would be brought to positions of influence and power and authority. And yet in all of it, Lord, we trust in you, for you raise up kings and you set them down. So, Lord, we continue to look to you. Guide us, govern us, lead us, direct us. Be with us now. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Chapter 5, The Ultimate Race Course. We're looking in this program, Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race. We're using a lot of racing and running, training metaphors. Years and years and years ago, if you looked into the study, there was when the big Ironman triathlon came out and was real popular, they did a much smaller version here in Fort Lauderdale Beach called the Tin Man, Penrod's Ironman Tin Man Race. And on Fort Lauderdale Beach back in those days, they really kept the courses short so they didn't need to block off too many streets, and on a 25-mile bike ride, we had to continue to go back and forth. We had 13 loops that we had to do. Nowadays, when you do a race like that, they put you in, you go all the way down halfway and turn around and come back. But it was great for the fans to be able to see the people going around and around and around, and it was great for the competitors that you had all those people around you cheering. And it got me thinking about using that as a great picture and a metaphor for repentance and what it is. But what we want to be very careful of and understand right up front, we'll see it deeply in a moment, what repentance is not. Let's just make this very clear. The metaphor for the race is a good picture, but we need to be very careful. Repentance is not turning from one human work to another set of human works. It's not going from bad behavior to good behavior. That's not repentance. Repentance is going from you to God. So we use that metaphor of turning around because it's a typical definition. Turning around, turning away from your previous life. But we need to remember that repentance is always toward God and away from man. There's a lot of man-centered repentance, and we'll talk about that briefly this morning. Take a look at the screen. John Bunyan said this, "If you have sinned, do not lie down without repentance. For the want of repentance after one has sinned makes the heart yet harder and harder." The Bible makes it clear, and I think this is an area, I know for me personally, I like to speak really for myself. I know that there can be times when I just don't give a whole lot of thought to repentance. You know, a quick confession of the sin and just get on with your life. Or there'll be days that'll go by, and yet the scriptures are clear that repentance is to be defining our lives. We know how often we sin. We know how much we are sinners by habit and by nature. And that's a great quote from Bunyan telling us what we need to be focused on because of who we are even after Jesus shows up. Take a look again at the screen. Repentance is a grace. This is Thomas Watson Sr. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Now, one more thing in using that quote that we want to be careful of. We want to be careful with the last two words, visibly reformed. Now, the Bible says, by their fruit, you will know them. And that's true. But you want to be careful. Let's say that you, in your own heart right now, you know that you're struggling with something in particular. And you say to yourself, I don't see a whole lot of visible reformation in my own personal life. Let's say you do in a few areas, but there's one area that's really struggling. Need to be very careful. Let me just give you a quote from Steve Brown, and I'll just leave it right there. Those who get better, listen very carefully, may sound unreformed, but it's as reformed as you can be, and it's what our pastor preaches every week. Those who get better are only those who know that if they don't get better, God will love them anyway. We got to get that. It's not a license to sin. We're not going to get back into that. We talked about that early on, what all of that means. We need to get that. We need to be very careful with that visible reformation. Only God knows the heart. And if you preach that to some guy who's really struggling, he's been struggling for 25 years, and he doesn't see that physical manifestation of the work of grace in that area, you need to be careful in judging that as a lack of salvation. We're in a battle. We're in an incredible battle every single day. And you may go for years and not see a whole lot of fruit in particular areas. Some men take it to their graves. Yes, there's a work that's being done in the hearts of men. But it's never going to be a complete work. The Bible's clear on that. So where do we draw the line? I don't know. That's between you and God. But just be very careful. The devil would love you to believe that sin that you're stuck in, and we're all stuck in something. Let's just be real. For some, it's a critical spirit. You're not struggling right now with lust, but your big thing is a critical spirit. That's all. You find something wrong with everything. For others of us, it's impatience. Maybe it's an angry outburst. We heat up a little bit, and we go for a long period of time, and all of a sudden, boom, we explode. We have that anger. For others, it is lust. For others, there are different addictions that we're dealing with. We're all dealing with something. So just be very careful when you read something like that. You understand what he was saying, and that's the goal. But the Bible makes it clear, you will only be perfected when you get to the other side. So something is still going to be wrong with you up until the moment you take your last breath. Think about that. But you know what? In that, knowing that that's God's plan, that has to be a comfort to be reminded of that. Tullian reminds us that every week. We need to be reminded of that so that we're not living a life of total and utter defeat, believing that I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any progress. Progress is slow for some. And in some areas, it's painfully slow. There may be some areas in your life where God showed up, boom, it's gone. I've got a couple of those. It's unbelievable. And you know you had nothing to do with it. And you go, wow, that's Dr. Kennedy's line. God changed your wanter. You didn't change it. But now you're fighting in that area to keep that change. You're praying for the grace and the power of the Spirit. But just be careful when you read something like that, especially when you're looking out at another brother. That's why we sometimes have a hard time sitting down and confessing. We don't want to be judged, even by someone close to us. We don't want them to know we're struggling. We got to get past that. We're all struggling. Let's look at the verse. Here's the key when we talk about repentance. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So if you looked in that chapter, I took a sermon, I think it was from 1889, Two Essential Things from Charles Spurgeon. And it's a wonderful sermon. You can Google it and you can look it up. A portion of it I put in there for you. And he talks about it. He takes one of the verses from Scripture that talks about godly repentance toward God. And he says that if there's a godly repentance towards God, there's a repentance that is not toward God. Well, that's what we're going to look at right now. What repentance is not? There's two different ways to repent. You can repent with a man-centered sorrow, or you can repent with a God-centered sorrow. We're going to look at two examples. And all we're doing here this morning is asking all of us, me included, to check our hearts. Where does our repentance lie? And are we really filled with a godly sorrow? Look at the screen. What repentance is not? Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. There on the surface clearly looks like repentance, yes? But there's a key portion, especially when you look at it in the original language. He changed his mind on the second line. You see that? We can all change our minds, but only God can change the heart. That's the key in understanding repentance. What are some of the reasons? It was in that section, but think about it in your own mind and in your own heart for just a moment. What are some of the reasons that people feel bad? Us feel bad about sin. What are some of the reasons? Well, I don't think any of us really enjoy the negative consequences of sin, right? Maybe you struggle with a little anger, a critical spirit, you blow up, you have a bad moment, then all of a sudden there's tension in the home. So we're not happy about the negative consequences. Or there's other sin. And the results of that sin, there's negative consequences in your life. Have you ever been found out in your sin? How about shame? We have a tendency to think that these things are what make up repentance and sorrow, and yet that's really one of the perfect, probably one of the best of all pictures in the scriptures of, on the surface, it looks like repentance, doesn't it? But something went radically wrong in the end when he went out and hung himself. His repentance was man-centered. He just couldn't believe what he did in his own heart, and he felt guilty. Let me ask you another question. We understand that the Spirit convicts us of sin, and we feel guilt. But we need to understand that it's not a sense of guilt over what we've done and how it affects us that leads us to godly repentance. You know, there are some in the church who believe you need to feel guilty enough, and if you don't feel guilty enough, then you haven't repented. You've got to walk around with your head down, and you've got to be sprinkling ashes on your head, and you got to self-flagellate. You've got all of these things, or you really don't feel bad enough about your sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not a repentance unto God. There's a sense of godly sorrow and a sense of guilt that needs to be there. I used to ask the kids all the time. Thanks, Rick. Thanks for showing. I used to ask the kids at school, you know, we catch them doing something wrong. You try to catch them doing something right, but sometimes that's hard. So you catch them doing something wrong, and you say, okay, listen, we need to go upstairs. And you're walking them upstairs, and they tell, oh, coach, I'm sorry, I won't do this. So you always ask the question, why? Why are you sorry? When you finally get right down to it, the real issue is they're sorry because of what's going to happen. They're sorry because they got caught. They're not really concerned with shame at that level. That's actually a badge to wear when you do stuff you shouldn't do. Coach Key will tell you that. And the kids laugh and joke and, hey, what happened to you? But when you're alone with them for a few minutes and you're walking them away, they feel pretty bad because they got caught. They're not many. Now, the goal is to help them understand and grow up and change that. And even as an adult, I don't get it sometimes. I feel bad because of the consequences. It disrupts my life. It takes me out of my zone of comfort. Now my life has changed because of my poor behavior. But we ask those kids that question, and it's important for us to ask the question ourselves. Why do we feel bad about what we've done? What's the difference between what Judas did and what Peter did? Seared by sin, listen very carefully to this, because you hear it every Sunday in 1,000 different ways. When the conscience is seared by sin, and it's supposed to be seared by sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes? We're supposed to have consciences that are seared. If it doesn't bother you what you're doing, then you do need to take a look and see what's really going on. It should at least bother you. So now if the conscience is seared by sin, but added to that, you're cowering before the truth of the Almighty, you can rest assured you're not filled with a godly sorrow and repentance unto God. That's the whole point of what we hear every Sunday about preaching the gospel. You don't need to cower before God. You can boldly go before the throne of grace and confess your sin. Why? It's been paid for. The debt has been satisfied. That's the whole point when the scripture talks about living a life of repentance. We don't have to be in fear anymore. When your conscience is seared and you don't feel you have any place to go to lay that, then you've missed what's most important about the gospel. That's one of the most important points. You have a place to go. God understands what it is that you're going through. Now, there's consequences to your behavior. We understand that. But you're not paying for it. God cannot collect on that debt a second time. If you believe what Jesus said on the cross, that it is finished, then that payment has been paid for. Now, you'll still pay. There's a break in the fellowship between you and God. You know that. There can be a break in the fellowship between you and others in your life. We know that. We know there are consequences to our behavior. We tell that to the kids all the time, especially the ones who are heading off to college. We say, you know, you can be out and having a good time one night, and you can make a real poor decision. And you can have something that'll be with you now the rest of your life. You could get somebody pregnant. You yourself could get pregnant. And we say, that's a consequence of your behavior. Your sin has been forgiven. God has already worked past that. Long before it ever happened. But you deal with that. That doesn't go away. That's what we try to tell the kids. The consequences sometimes will be with you forever until you get to the other side. But we need to make sure that we understand that that gospel has given us, it should give us the strength to go to God and cry out to Jesus and yet know that we've been forgiven and we're not being pushed aside. It's critical that we get that when we understand what repentance is not. So the bottom line, just use this phrase, what repentance is not, it's not about you. And yet I want you to really think about the last time you felt bad. You felt sorrow. Was it more about you or more about the Savior? The alcoholic who wakes up in the morning, maybe you've been there. Been a long time for me, but I have been there. Back in the college days. And I remember, you get up in the morning, you don't feel well, you're hugging that porcelain monster, your head is throbbing, and you're sorry. You're sorry, and you're repenting of what you did. But for the most part, it's man-centered. You're sorry because you don't feel well. And then you cry out, God, I'll never do this again. Till the next night, your friends invite you out and say, hey, let's go down to the... So remember, the repentance that is not unto God is centered on the self. That's what we saw in Judas. Okay, so what is repentance? This is the classic picture, all of Psalm 51. It's incredible. So I just pulled that one portion out. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David gives us the key to repentance that is unto God. It has to be directed at the one that we ultimately sin against. I've said this a few times. I know that I have. That was one of the stories in the Bible that really bothered me. When I was a brand new Christian, I couldn't get over the David story. And I couldn't understand how God would call him a man after his own heart. I really couldn't. I just didn't get it. After all that he did. And I looked at my own life and I looked at David's life, and my life was not as bad as David's. It wasn't. I didn't do some of the stuff that he did. And whatever I was doing, it certainly didn't rise to the level of what King David did. Yes? So it bothered me that he was a man after God's own heart. That was 1995. And for many, 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 many years, long into the 2000s, not until the day that I understood that David's story was my story. That took a long time for me to get that. A lot of good teachers had to come my way. I mean, a lot of really good teachers. Teachers who are 2,000 years in the grave. Teachers all throughout the centuries and reading all that I could get my hands on and trying to figure this out. And not until the middle 2000s, I started to get a few books on grace that I realized that I was David. I had committed murder and adultery When you understand what Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, then you realize you're David. And when you get that, then you get to the beginning of the understanding of what the godly life is supposed to be built upon. We're supposed to feel bad when we do the things that we do because it offends our God. There's the key in repentance. Is the repentance that you have been delivering up to God, is it God-centered or is it man-centered? Remember what Joseph said? Dan prayed that portion this morning in the leader prayer. You remember what he said? If anybody had a reason or a right, and I know no one does, but just stay with that for a moment. If anybody had a reason or a right to sin, it would have been Joseph, yes? Doing God's work, telling his family the dreams that, who gave him the dreams? God. He didn't make this stuff up. So he's telling them what God told him. And his brothers judge him and try to kill him and sell him. And he's in a pagan land. And now this woman comes after him. He's been raised up again into authority and leadership. And now this woman comes after him. Why not? And be honest. When was the last time that you said why not? And you just did it. Whatever it was. It doesn't matter what it is. Sin is sin. Every right or reason, at least from a man-centered perspective, to just, okay, who cares? I mean, even being angry at God. Adam was angry with God. You gave me the woman. I didn't pick the rib. So Joseph, he's at that moment of decision. No one around, no one's going to know. And what does he do? He takes it all the way to where David took it, to God. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? He understood what it meant. It meant that whatever he did was going to get all the way to God. It was going to go past Potiphar's wife, past his father and his family. It was going to go past everything. And it was going to land right at God's feet. And he said, I can't do that. That's the key. I know that's hard. And I know sometimes we'd rather just push that off to the side. Say, I don't even want to think like that. I'm so angry. Haven't you done stuff at times where you feel like it's the only place that you really feel alive? Let's just be real. Yes. But what we're trying to do when we come together for a few minutes every Tuesday, we're trying to be real and trying to talk like men and say, okay, the next time that happens, what do we do? By the grace of Almighty God, we take it to the throne. And we remember what Jesus has done for us. It's the only way that you're going to get better. It's the only way. By keeping before you. That's why you hear our pastor every single week. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. If you don't keep that picture of what he's done for you in front of you, it's too easy to keep the picture of what other people have done to you before you. Isn't it? It is. You're not happy at home with your wife? It's easy to keep that picture before you. You're not happy with your boss at the office? It's easy to keep that picture before you. You're not happy with your neighbors? It's easy to keep that picture before you. We have to get past that. We got to get to the picture of the cross and remember what Christ did. So a godly repentance is one that is directed to God because of the offense that it is against God. That's the key in understanding. So, we see what it's not, we see what it is. There's one final point before we close. Repentance as a way of life. How do we live this? Well, God has given us a lot of resources. But look on the screen. The most important resource you will ever have, the gospel frees us to confess our sins and receive the forgiveness of God. Listen, you could confess a sin to a brother, to a family member, to a friend, and not receive their forgiveness, yes? It's possible. You could wrong somebody so bad, in their heart and in their mind, you've heard them say, maybe you've said it yourself at some point, I could never forgive you for what you've done. You need to remember that you have a God that can't say that. He refused to say that back in the garden when he had every right to say it. He should have said, I can't forgive you. I'm not going to forgive you. You don't deserve to be forgiven. That's the whole point in understanding the gospel. We don't deserve to be forgiven. And yet God continues to show up. How often? Every time. He never leaves. Jesus had to leave. What's one of the fruits of the death of the Lord Jesus? The Spirit. Jesus had to die and ascend to the Father for the Spirit to come. What does that mean? That the Spirit is with you all the time, prompting you and encouraging you and loving on you and giving you reasons to respond in godly ways, even when you'd rather not. And yet the whole point of understanding the gospel is this: when you don't respond the way that you know that you should, and we have all done it regularly, you know that there's a place for you to go with that sin. You know that. And you know once you go there, that God picks you back up. Remember what he said to Peter? Let's close with this. Remember what he said to Peter? We're all like Peter, right? Peter wanted to love on the Lord. Peter wanted to serve the Lord. Peter watched Jesus washing his feet. He said, "No, Lord, you won't wash my feet. That's beneath you." Yet Peter wasn't the guy to get up and do the work. He could have done it. He should have done it. Any one of the disciples should have washed their feet. It was a common courtesy back in those days. Dirty, nasty, smelly, toe-jammed feet walking on those dirty roads. Nobody got up. So Jesus said, "Here, let me show you how you're supposed to live." So he's the guy who's really, he's one of the leaders of the disciples, to be sure. Big, strong Peter. And what does Jesus say to him? "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Listen, this should give you comfort today when you're driving out of here, because you know how bad you really are. "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you turn back, feed my sheep." What was Jesus confirming in the life of Peter? A number of things. But he was telling Peter, "You're going to turn away from me." If that's true for Peter, is it any less true for you and for me? Paul said it in Romans 7. "I don't do what I want to do." He was driven by the Spirit to want to please the King. And he knew that he didn't do it all the time. And it bothered him greatly. But that's a comfort to you. Peter turned. Paul turned. There's only one person who never turned away from God. Only one. And that's the one that went all the way to the cross to free you up, to live the gospel that he's given you, so that you have the strength and you have the courage and you have the freedom to go before the throne and tell God exactly what's on your heart and know that he never leaves nor forsakes. You're fully affirmed and accepted. And then given the same command as Peter, "Feed my sheep." Some men, you know that some men feel disqualified from kingdom work? Now, don't misunderstand me. There are certain things that certain people can do who hold certain positions that do disqualify them from certain things. You got a minister who's sleeping with the secretary and he's out. And there's a season, a long season of repentance, restoration, reconciliation. Those things are real. Church discipline is real. It's good. But we need to remember something. Even that individual in that season of repentance, no one in the kingdom is disqualified from feeding the sheep. Everyone has something of value to put in, even when it comes out of a wicked season of sin. God uses even your sin to grow you up and to bless other people. That's a great comfort for all of us. So leave with this thought. Go back and just think a little bit about whatever it was, the last few things. How did your heart really feel? Did it bother you that you offended God? Does it bother us that it cost Jesus his life? There's the point of the picture. When you see him hanging and you realize that he did it for you, it's the only motivation, it's the only thing that's ever going to drive you day in and day out to want to do better, to want to be what he's called you to be. That's the key in the gospel. Preach it every day. Keep it before you, and repentance becomes a way of life. And don't be afraid to open up to another brother. Can't walk this thing alone. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know what keeps us up late at night. You know what causes us to fear and even at times tremble. Yet in Christ we have been given full pardon, complete forgiveness, total mercy has been poured out in our lives. Help us to live. Help us to live as your men in this world, broken, hurting, fallen men, but yet still yours. Men like Peter, men like Paul, men who fall and sin and stumble, and yet have been given your clear command that when we turn back by the power of the Ghost, feed your sheep. May that be the confession, the ultimate confession of our lives, because of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray all these things. Amen.